Father God, tonight, Lord, we know this is all about you, Lord. Lord, we gather here not for ourselves, Lord. We gather here to come and meet with you. We gather here, Lord, to bring you praise and honor as a congregation, as a group together. Lord, we know our lives are yours. They exist for you alone, for your glory alone. And Lord, tonight I pray you'll come and stir our hearts, Lord. Stir our hearts for your word. Stir our hearts, Lord, to be passionate about you, passionate about your church, passionate about your call in each and every one of our lives, Lord. But not just that, Lord, just the general call that you have for us, Lord, to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. So, Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, your word that's living and powerful, Lord, your word that brings change to us and makes us more like you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that tonight your word again is fresh and alive. We bless you for this in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that, I pray specifically that all our hearts, Lord, will be open to receive the word that you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of you probably know, we in Pretoria, there I go again, we in Tigerberg, received quite a few words and warnings lately regarding the church, and specifically, Tien said you've prayed about it a bit in intercession for a while, but specifically regarding what's it, misleading? I forgot the English word. No, deception. It just disappeared. Regarding deception that the enemy wants to bring, and really talking about demonic and militant type of deception. And we've been praying in Tigerberg for a while about that. And the main things that God's been speaking to us about is something that came through the worship and something that Neil has also mentioned. And it's regarding our relationships, relationship with God first and foremost, and after that our relationships with each other. So it's really something that we've been focusing on for quite a while in Tigerberg, and we've been having a few sermons, and Fred came to us last week as well, and he brought also a talk for 1 hour and 20 minutes, and it was really amazing just specifically focusing on that, God's word, and having relationship, intimate relationship with God, and then our relationship with one another should look. And men, he talked about our obedience and our accountability towards God and our accountability towards one another. So today I basically want to continue, but on the same theme, and we know it's not just warning that God gave us as Tigerberg. It's literally Cape Town as a whole, stuff that the enemy wants to do in Cape Town, and God wants us to really be focused and ready for it when it comes, and to really, in a sense, sort of do a bit of introspection and look at ourselves and look at our own relationship with God and with one another. So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm specifically going to look at a piece of scripture in John 15 regarding just what does a person that Jesus look like, that Jesus follows look like. What does a person like that look like? And Fred said last week, one of the things that we must do is we must really find out again what's happening in our hearts and what's happening in our minds, what's living in there. And I mean, once we've got that sorted, then we can really actually get to one another and start to be honest with one another. So, okay, let's start to read there. John 15, 14 to 2 to 12. Maybe before we go there, just in terms of really doing some introspection in what's happening in our hearts. And I remember at the beginning of the year, I went through a bit of a period like that. My wife and son at that stage went up to Joburg for a bit of a family visit up there. All her family's up there, so we left them all behind. And that week, being on my own, being alone, God really, in a sense, sort of took hold of me. And I guess, I mean, it's sometimes in the moments of solitude where you're not that busy, where you're on your own, and you, there's not so much happening around you that you start to actually, you can start to hear what's happening in your heart. And I was quite a bit shocked realizing what was happening inside of me, what was happening in my heart. And still working through a lot of the stuff, and a lot of the stuff had to do with this. And the scripture that comes to mind is, in terms of what I had to do, is 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. It's not up there, but it says that examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. So it's really coming back to basic questions, basic Christianity. What is our lives about? And talking about relationships with God. And yeah, that's exactly where we as a church, Chofar and the church globally in Cape Town, that's where we are at. We really at a place where we need to make sure that we are actually walking with Jesus and that we're walking together with Jesus. And yeah, completely ingelit, as they will say in Afrikaans. Okay, so we're talking about following Jesus. And yeah, specifically, how does someone look that's following after Jesus? So let's look at that scripture, John 15, verse 4 to 12. I'm going to read it. I've only got the Afrikaans text up front of me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What we're going to do is we're going to look at a few points from that section, and we're going to look specifically at six different points, points that a guy named Bill Hull compiled from the text we look at. And the 6 points, as he's got it, is there. A disciple is someone who remains in Christ, who is obedient, who bears fruit, someone who glorifies. Okay, that's glorifies God. Someone who has joy, and someone who loves as Christ loves. We're going to look at each of those separately, but with a specific focus of relationship with Christ, pursuing that intimate relationship with Christ, what he has for us. And I think if you look at the section, there's a lot of different stuff you can gather from that. But yeah, I feel the six is actually, it's quite extensive already, extensive enough. So let's look at them each individually. The first one there, a disciple is someone that remains in Christ. 15 verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That word abide, it's a very strong word. It's some of the translations, other translations uses the word those who remain in me. And it's, I mean, they're both basically meaning the same. It's talking about having real connection with Jesus Christ. And it's not just a momentary thing, it's a continual thing where you have connection with Christ and it remains like that. But it's not just connection. It's not just a sort of a touch connection. It's real, deep-rooted connection. And just if you look at the analogy of the vine that it's got there, when he talks about literally remaining in Christ, abiding in Christ, it's talking about that intimate relationship with God, with Jesus, or supposed to have with Jesus. Interesting enough, it's just the first word in the old sentence, if you abide in Christ, then whatever follows after that. But I mean, just looking at a vine and a branch, just in the natural, and from outside, you can see it's a branch and it's a vine, but you can see they're sort of separate, they're sort of different. But underneath is what's the real essence, where there's not just, like I say, they're not just glued together. It's like fibers flowing from the vine into the branch. Real connection, real deep-rooted connection that we've got with Jesus. And from that obviously flows the nutrients and whatever the branch needs to be what it needs to be and to bear the fruit that it needs to bear. And we'll talk a bit about the bearing fruit in a little while, so I'm not going to mention too much about that. But just talking about, we have to abide in Christ, really being one with Christ, having that intimate connection. And I again want to emphasize that first word there, the word if. We'll see all the different 5 points actually that we've got here. It flows from that. It flows from that decision that I made that I am going to follow Christ, that I am going to pursue that intimate relationship with him. And yeah, I think it's really the question that we have to ask tonight is, what does my relationship with Christ looks like? Looks like, looks like? What does my relationship with Christ look like? And to really discern the truth concerning that. And maybe for some of us, actually, even though we are sitting in church, maybe it becomes a question of, do I actually have a relationship with Christ? And it's a bit of a hard question that we want to ask, but it's maybe a serious one. It's maybe something we just generally need to do regularly, checking ourselves, making sure we are in the faith, and we are walking with Jesus. So intimate relationship with Jesus. So what is that? What is an intimate relationship with Jesus? We know from Scripture it calls us as the church, it calls us the bride of Christ, and obviously then Christ is the bridegroom. And I think I want to use that as a sort of analogy just to explain a bit what intimate relationship with Jesus looks like. And if you look at in the natural, how many of you are married here? Okay, wow, exciting stuff. How many of you are about to get married? Okay, not much. Exciting stuff. Okay, there's one there. But just the two people in the natural that are engaged, they're about to get married in the next few weeks or next few months. What does their relationship look like? What does their relationship literally look like? And just a few pointers. I think especially if you are about to get married, you can probably can't stop talking about it. But there's a few basic things, a few essential things that's there. And the first of that is there's a desire to be one. A desire to be one. There's a desire to stay in the same place. I remember when my wife and I, just before we got married, we got absolutely frustrated and crazy about the two different houses we've got, and then we forgot something at the other house, and we need to go back again, and it's just a schlep, and it's really something you look forward to. Just naturally, physically being in one place, being in one house, being in that one place. There's obviously a lot of time that gets spent together. There's a lot of excitement about what lies ahead, excitement for what's to come. There's a lot of joy that's born out of the fact that there's relationship, real love. There is love that flows in both directions, and it's not just a superficial kind of love. It's a love that acts. It's a showing of love, a demonstrating of love for one another. And it's the person that you most want to spend time with. That's just in the natural. And if we just take it just as it is, and we draw that into what it looks like in the spiritual in terms of our relationship with Jesus, it must look exactly the same. With that again, there must be that desire to be one with Jesus. There must be that desire to be with Jesus where he is, talking about that eternal perspective, realizing that our lives here is just a little short while being sort of a preparation for what we're going to have one day with Jesus, and then looking forward to that. Looking forward to that. You'll know, Siaz often talks about it, but just the early church, how they greeted one another with the word Maranatha, literally meaning Jesus comes. That's such an eternal perspective, just such not just a knowledge in the back of their mind, it was sort of in the front of their heads that they knew that God was coming back, Jesus was coming back, and they were so excited about it, they greeted each other like that, desiring to be with him where he is. So obviously that you spend a lot of time with him, spending time with Jesus. Excitement for what lies ahead, again talking about that eternal life. Joy, because there's love, and then obviously also showing of love. The Bible says that we can love Christ because he first loved us, and we know what he did for us, his demonstration of love towards us. And we can demonstrate our love to him as well, and we'll talk a bit about that. And a real hunger to spend time with him, a real hunger to be with him. And it's just basic things we sort of know, but it talks about that real intimate relationship with Christ that each and every one of us need to have if we want to follow Christ. And I think taking it a bit further, talking about relationship, if you go to any marriage counseling session or marriage seminar, one of the major things they'll talk about is communication, if it's about relationships. Communication is of utmost importance in relationships. It's exactly the same when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. I think we're becoming a biker church. In any case, it's that communication with Jesus. And the two basic starting points when we talk about our relationship with Jesus is God's Word and prayer. That's the two things we need to seriously look at, how we approach that and how we do that in our lives. And just talking about the first one, God's Word, what is my relationship to God's Word? Am I dedicated to it? Am I dedicated to read it, to spend time with it, to study it, to really make it part of my being, seeing it become alive in me? Or am I a typical thing that we see? It's actually a lot more prevalent in church than I think we thought it was. And it's the fact that we come to church on a Sunday and we go to small group on a Wednesday, but other than that, we don't really spend time with God. We don't really come to God. In such a way, it's what Russ calls a bit of a consumerist Christianity, where you come to God and you come to receive and to get, and it's all about just tapping, getting something. Where you come to Sunday, you find enough food, it holds you till Wednesday. Wednesday, you find food again, and it keeps you till Sunday again. And that's not a way where we can really pursue and create that intimate relationship with Jesus. It must be an everyday thing. And I've got a picture that God gave, and it is a bit gross, I know, so sorry if I gross you out a bit, but it really pictures what we do if that is the way we approach our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with church as well. And it's like a dog, a very, very hungry dog. Have you ever seen what a very hungry dog does if you bring a big plate of food to it? It eats it up, it gulps it up within a few seconds, literally. What happens 10, 15 minutes later? It vomits it all out again because the stomach can't contain it. The stomach can't hold it. And that's exactly what we do. The dog is hungry again. All he's got left to go back to is his own vomit. And then he can't discern what was meat and what was bread or whatever. So and when we come to God, he wants to give us a piece of meat. He wants to give us a piece of bread so we can actually chew on it so that it becomes something that we can vertier. What's vertier in English? Digest. Something we can make part of who we are. Not something that's just mixed and we just regurgitate it. And we must pursue that daily. We must daily feed ourselves. Otherwise, we get so hungry, we can't contain what we receive. So it's important that we really pursue that intimate connection with Jesus, that real, real intimate connection with him. I mean, it just goes without saying, if the branch doesn't get fed every single day, it's obviously going to die. And that's what we need to get to. We need to get to a place where we come to Jesus every single day, and not as a religious thing, just really as a pursuit of relationship, pursuing that relationship with Jesus, desiring to be one with him so much that you come to him every day, and really getting a hunger for that. And I think we often we come to God and we're like very sorry because we haven't got the hunger for Jesus and that sort of stuff. And I mean, we all go through that, but it's very often just in the dedication towards just time management and spending time with Jesus that it grows and that it develops, and it becomes part of who we are. So yeah, we like I said, the old consumerist Christianity. We can't be Christians that just sit on a couch and see how other people approach God and say we should approach God. We must actually be fit to use the weapon of our warfare, the Word of God, and to use it in warfare. Okay, so we must read our Bibles and find our own food and, the stuff that God wants us to digest little by little. I think just also, again, in terms of deception, probably the biggest weapon we've got against something like deception is a knowledge of the Word of God. If we've got the knowledge of the Word of God, then it's so much easier to discern in the Spirit what's wrong and what's truth and what's lie. So, I think it's something we can't really underestimate. So don't feel condemned, just feel encouraged, please. Okay. And then the second one is prayer. What is our approach to prayer? And when it flows from spending time with God in the Word of God. And then we get to a place where we can pray with authority and we can pray according to the will of God. It's so easy to pray and it's not according to the will of God. That scripture that we've got up there says, whatever you wish, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That's not a carte blanche sort of scripture that says you can just go boss and get whatever you want. A real Christian that really follows Jesus will know what to pray for because the Spirit will lead that person. We must pray for the will of God, and then obviously within that, praying for one another, but we'll get to communal relationships at the end. Then the second one, disciple is someone that's, not the word now, obedient. Okay, my notes is Afrikaans in front of me, so sorry if I'm a little bit scattered. Okay, John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then also 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Obedience, being obedient to Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this. I think it's what we do need to realize is that being obedient to Jesus, it's quite literally said there. We can find it in the book of 1 John as well. We said we need to sort of demonstrate love towards Jesus. This is one of the things we can do. One of the things which Jesus calls us to, and it's just being obedient. Being obedient to his call and to what is being, obedient to his will and obedient to his word. Where obedience actually becomes love in a sense, an outflow of love. And the two types of obedience, I'm not going to mention it much, but it's literally the one type is, if you know the word of God, you know the certain stuff you just don't do, and certain stuff you do. It's you just, and you either decide to do it or not. It's as simple as that. But the other part of it, the second part of obedience, which becomes a bit more difficult, is where it comes to what does God want me to do? Where does God want me to go? What does God lead me in? And that's the sort of stuff that you're not necessarily going to find in Scripture. And that sort of obedience only gets born out of a place where there's real intimate relationship with God, a seeking of the will of God, and finding that, and then being obedient to that and going with that. I think the other thing that I just want you to remember concerning obedience, and that is, it's actually quite scary to see how much of God's purpose on earth, what he wants to get done on earth, is very often linked to humans being obedient. And the biggest example we've got is Joseph and Mary with little pup baby Jesus. Just as pup as my little baby daughter. An angel came to Joseph in the middle of the night, warned him and told him, you must flee to Egypt. Because Herod, that was king at that moment, not literally king, but he was sort of self-appointed over the Jews. He wanted to kill that baby. He heard about this baby that was born and was going to be king. So he wanted to kill that baby. We can only wonder what would have happened had Joseph and Mary not obeyed. It's amazing to me how vulnerable God made himself. Literally coming as a baby, needing to be fed, needing whatever sort of diapers they used back then to be changed. So vulnerable he came. He decided to come that vulnerable. And it was humans had to obey. Humans had to raise him. It's quite scary to me, but just talking about that obedience. They were obedient. They did what they had to do. Abram is another one. The whole thing of Abram having to take Isaac up the mountain to offer him up to Jesus, to God as a sign of the fact that he actually loved him. I've often thought about that and sort of picture myself in that situation and thinking of, God telling me, little son, God tells me I must take my little boy, 3 years old, up a mountain somewhere, and I must offer him up to Jesus as a sacrifice of love. And my first thought would be, Lord, whoa, that doesn't agree with your word. So, your word says we don't murder, so we don't do that. And Abraham obviously didn't have a written word, but what he did have was intimate relationship with Jesus, intimate relationship with God, such that he knew this was God. He knew God's voice. We know the rest of the story. God didn't tell him to murder. It was God just testing him. Where God came through and caused him, prevented him from killing his own son. But, that sort of obedience, that's really, really massive. Really massive. Uzziah also, having to marry a prostitute. That's, God wants to tell me that. I would have real difficulty being obedient. So it's really knowing what God has for us and pursuing him above all else, above everything else that we need to do and we want to do, our plans and our own desires. Okay, so let's step away from the obedience one. Let's look at the third one. A disciple bears fruit. John 15, verse 8. And also 16. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so proved to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you again. We've got that thing about prayer there as well. Again, we've talked a little bit about the fruit. The one thing that I want to mention about bearing fruit, I think we approach the whole thing of bearing fruit, and we know, I mean, the Bible tells us we are supposed to bear fruit. So we often focus on the fruit that we need to bear, the fact that we must bear fruit. And we, in a sense, get to a place where we try to, from ourselves, sort of bear the fruit and do it. And there's definitely a place for discipline that helps us to get to that point. But the main thing about bearing fruit is the fact that you abide in Christ. Because it's in the abiding in Christ that you actually find the nutrients and you find the ability to bear the fruit. And in a sense, sort of comes automatically. Bearing fruit is not something that we can force. It's not something we can, like, say, I'm not going to bear fruit now. That doesn't happen like that. We must really, it's born out of having a real intimate relationship with Jesus. Okay, but within that, I mean, it's always still necessary. We must check ourselves. We must check that we do bear fruit, and that we bear it according to what God desires. And I think Galatians 5:22, it's not up on the slide, but talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We all know it, I mean, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, all the rest that's down there. But that's what I, in a sense, call personal fruit. It's fruit that's got to do with my character. And we must go beyond that. We must go to a place where we can bear fruit that's sort of got an influence in the kingdom of God. And I think maybe just to go to the next slide, Bill Hall's got there a quote. It says, God's plan for the church is that the disciple church membership is the outreach program. The discipled church membership. In other words, each and every one of us, we become disciples, and then we disciple other people, and not just necessarily other Christians, other people in church with us. You can start to disciple someone that's not a Christian. You walk a road with that person, slowly, 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 bringing that person to the place of truth, where they accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior. From there, you go on with that person. And yeah, then also their behavior and their ability to penetrate their world for Christ tests the relationship to Christ. Okay, so it's a sort of a double kind of fruit that we bear. It's fruit that's got an influence on our own character, but then from there it flows out to other people. If you're really in relationship with Jesus, you go out and you share your faith. And we don't all need to be very evangelistically orientated. I'm not very evangelistically orientated, but we all can, and especially to our unsaved friends. That's very often the best place to start, because we're already in relationship with them. They can see that we are faithful, and we are faithful towards them as well. And to start to walk around with them, start to speak truth over their lives, and bring them to a place of understanding of in faith and what God wants to do with that. I mean, if you're someone who bears fruit, you're someone who reproduces. Fruit's got seed inside of them. That seed is supposed to land somewhere in soil and find root again and grow and become a plant and bear more fruit. So we must really make sure that we reproduce and focus not just on our own character building, but focus on building the kingdom of God. And James 1:27 is also not in the slide. I mean, it's a very well-known scripture. It talks about pure and undefiled religion is this, to look at, I can't remember exactly, but to serve orphans and widows in their need, and then secondly, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And we very often focus on the second one and not in the first one. And we must do both. Really be, fruit-bearing people. So we must ask ourselves the question whether my faith is personal, or whether my faith is actually going to have an outflow, getting somewhere, and, reaching someone somewhere. Okay, fruit that flows out of intimate relationship with God. Then number four is a point that I actually want to stand still with for a while, and because I really believe this is probably the crux of the matter for tonight. And John 15, verse 8, it says, by this my Father is glorified, you bear much fruit. Okay, just that first section. By this my Father is glorified. And I think within this we need to ask ourselves a few questions. A disciple is someone that glorifies God. So in terms of that, we must ask the question, not just, am I in relationship with Jesus Christ, but what does my relationship with Jesus Christ look like? How do I approach Jesus? how do I approach Jesus? I can't say it any better. Who is Jesus for me? And I think what we often miss is the fact that part of my reason for existing, my reason for being on this earth, is to glorify God, is to bring Him glory and to see that He is glorified and in everything that I do. And also the fact that He saved me. He saved me out of a life out of my sinful state, in a sense, and He's still saving me also. I mean, it's a continual process as well. But He's doing that in order so that He can be glorified, so that He can be lifted high. In Isaiah 43, it's got a few very interesting verses in the first section there. Isaiah 42 at the end talks about Israel's incredible disobedience. And then God, after that, just comes in Isaiah 43 and He declares Himself the Savior and the one who's going to redeem them. And I haven't put the whole 1-7 up there. It was going to be a bit too long. But just those three verses, it says everything we need to say. The rest all falls within this. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And it literally talks about just God telling Israel, I've called you by my name, I've made you for my glory. And if you look at the whole section talks about salvation. It talks about the fact that Jesus comes and He redeems. And the very reason why He does it, I save you so that you can be to my glory. And it's exactly the same for us. God tells us that you're called to by my name, you're my son, you're my daughter, I've made you for my glory, and I've called you for my glory. And even the fact that you are saved today, the fact that you accepted me as your Lord and Savior, the reason for that is so that I can be glorified. And it's not in the sense that God is egotistical. It's simply that He's God. I mean, if you ever encounter someone that's really angry at God because He seems so egotistical, because He's all about His own glory, you can ask Him one thing. And that is, if God was to put any glory in anything else other than Himself, then wouldn't that thing be God? So it's God being wanting His own glory is natural. It's good. It's right because He is God. There's nothing and no one that's higher than Him. If it comes to glorifying God and Him wanting glory, it's the way it should be. It's perfect godly order. So don't worry about God being this egotistical being. He's not. He's just simply God. There's nothing that can compare to Him. Okay. So yeah, I mean, like I said, he's the one who redeems us, and we're living for His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Just going to paraphrase it. It says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. So literally, do everything to the glory of God. Matthew 5:16 as well, Jesus saying, let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So it's really being in a place where we live, walking in relationship with Jesus, understanding why we're here, firstly, and then we've got that we're bearing the fruit, and the fruit is to God's glory in everything we do, everything that comes from that. So we must ask ourselves the question, am I bringing glory to God? Or maybe even a deeper question, do I actually want to bring glory to God? Do I want to bring glory to God? And it's something we must really consider, and that's when you really start to talk about who is Jesus for me, and what is my approach to Him? What is the nature of my relationship with Jesus? Am I coming to Jesus to be served? Again, that consumerist thing, or am I coming to serve? And I want us to look at just a few verses, and I haven't got all of them up there, but it's just interesting to note. In Romans 1 verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. And you see it in a few different books as well, just Paul speaking. In Philippians 1 verse 1, I and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. In Titus 1 verse 1, 1 verse 1, I am a bond servant of God. And then also in Philemon 1 verse 1, I'm a prisoner for Christ, talking about whatever I do for Christ. And then we see Peter saying it as well in 2 Peter 1 verse 1. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We see James do it. In James 1, verse 1. I'm a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Judas also, in the first verse of his book, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And then also, John, the beginning of Revelation, again, Revelation 1, verse 1, identifying himself as the servant of God to whom the old vision was given. So we see every single writer of a letter in the New Testament, all except Hebrews, because we're not really sure who wrote Hebrews, but all the rest of them, every single one of them, except now for the Gospels and Acts, every single one of the writers acknowledging in the first part of the books, I am a servant of Christ. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So that's really what we must come to Christ with. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Being a servant, but more than that, being a bondservant. If you've done a bit of Bible school, you'll realize what a bondservant was. In the New Testament times, a bondservant wasn't someone that was forced to serve. A bondservant was someone he chose to serve. He decided, I'm going to lay my life down for this person. I'm going to serve this person for the rest of my life. And he was then normally very, very well looked after, and they were very skilled people. But it's what's about that decision. I decide that I am going to be a servant to this person. So it's not a thing that's forced. Even in a relationship with Jesus, being a servant to Christ is not something that's forced upon us. It's something that we decide out of your own will. And Paul says it quite beautifully there in Galatians 2:20. He says this, okay, Jesus, you gave your life for me, and you gave me life. So that life that you have given me, I am going to give to you. Because of I'm experiencing the love you gave me. I'm experiencing the fact that you're a loving being, and I experience a response in me of love towards you. So I decide I'm going to be your servant for the rest of my life. And that's exactly how we should approach God as well. Just knowing, out of the fact that he loves us, is not something that he's going to force upon us. It's something we must decide. We must decide that, okay, I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to change my approach to him and not come to him just expecting something from him, but coming to him and literally serving him, giving him the honor, giving him the glory that's due his name. I think for me, just in the last few weeks, I mean, that's been one of the questions that God's been asking me. It's just, no, Yaku, who's actually in control here? Is it you or is it me? And it's something we must come back to quite often, and unfortunately. And it's not something that if you're in the ministry, you're exempt from it. We need to follow Jesus, each and every one of us. We desperately need to follow Jesus, and that means being a servant to him with everything we do. I mean, the fact is, you know, the moment we come to salvation, we actually start to serve Christ. We serve him as Lord. And I think that's where something we must understand within this whole thing. There's a change of ownership. Jesus actually becomes the one who owns us. And he's not going to drag us through the mud and be a bad master or any such thing. But the fact is simply he owns us. Because we've given our lives to him. We've acknowledged him as Lord and Savior. Lord meaning he's Lord, he's King. There's no one above him. He's the one that we will adore and give our lives to. We belong to him. And so it comes to the age-old thing of literally dying to yourself. Dying to yourself, dying to your own desires, dying to your own wants, your own riches, your own status, your own ownership, all of that stuff, dying to yourself and coming to Jesus as Lord. And within that, coming to Jesus as Lord is the question of worship. Do I actually worship Jesus Christ? And if you look at most dictionaries, the dictionaries would talk about worship in a sense of worship is giving honor to something, to someone, and loving something or someone. There's a specific word, one of the five or six words that the New Testament used in terms of, it was used in the Greek for the one word worship we see in the Bible. And the ones they've all got that sort of honoring and loving thing, meaning within them. But there's one that's got an additional thing, and it's one that's used the most actually. And it says that it's where you come to God and you literally you lie prostrate before Jesus. Literally, you're lying on your stomach, face to the ground, as flat as you can be before Jesus. And it talks about honoring. It talks about the fact that, Lord, I come to you. I am not worthy to remain standing in your presence. Therefore, I lie down because you are so much more worthy. Louis Giglio had a few years ago had this whole DVD thing about the otherness of God that he talked about. We don't often realize how other God is from us. He's different from us. In being, he's different from us. He's perfectly good, perfectly holy, and we are not. And it's in that sense of worth that we actually really start to worship Jesus, realizing how unworthy I am in relation to him. And there is the fact that his blood covers me and his blood makes me worthy. That's why we can have a relationship, because he made me worthy. But in terms of who I am still in this moment and who he is totally worthy. I'm totally unworthy. That's why I would lie down and literally bow down to before him and make myself as small as I can. And yeah, it's not that he's going to hit you with a stick or anything. It talks about just the right relationship with Jesus, knowing who he is, knowing the fact that he's Lord. John the Baptist had the right approach with these words, that these sandal straps I'm not worthy to tie. And that's exactly what we're coming down to. He said also in John 3, verse, I don't remember the verse exactly, but he said that he must increase and I must decrease. And that's the approach that we must use when we come to Jesus. And I think within that, there's a very, very important thing within that we often miss. We often talk about just general idolatry in our lives and talking about the stuff that's more important in our lives than Jesus himself. And within that, we miss the most important thing of all, and the most important thing is me. Very often, I am the one that's the most important thing in my life. I am more important than Jesus in my life. And it's a society we live in. Most of the things you see out there, I mean, sell see for yourself and that sort of stuff, it's all over our society. We live in a society that's more than any society before. It's built upon self-worship. We worship ourselves, and even the stuff we want to gather, the things we would normally say it can be idolatry. In actual fact, it's not, because we want to get stuff in order to honor ourselves so we can look better to other people. It's about us, and that's the one thing that God really wants us to separate from ourselves, that we come to a place of really worshiping Jesus in spirit and truth, as it says in John 4. We come to Jesus, and within that, really laying down myself, completely laying down myself. And it's a daily decision, a daily thing we do every day. And that's what we get to. That's what we need to get to if we really pursue relationship with Jesus Christ. And, I think just what's important to mention maybe within that as well, I think we often struggle with that, and we come to church, and when we come in, we worship God, but it's then where our worship to God becomes lip service, where, like the scripture tells us, where God speaking to the Israelites in Isaiah, saying that you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And God wants our hearts to really get to him. And it's possible. It's most definitely possible. Okay, so we are really developing a relationship with Jesus, a personal, intimate relationship with him, but in right standing, in terms of who he is and what he is. And then following from that, will come a right relationship with his church, a right relationship with the body of Christ. And so we must really get to that place of it's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. I want to talk a little bit about just the relationships we have with the body of Christ. And I'm going to skip number 5, a disciple base or a disciple that's got joy. Maybe just to mention about the joy, difference between joy and happiness. You've heard that before. Joy is something that's steadfast. It's not about circumstance. So you've got a place where you've got joy inside of you that's irrespective of circumstance, irrespective of what's happening around you. And if you think it's not possible, I want you to really go and read a bit of history. Look at the way the old apostles and the church fathers and Christians in the first few centuries, where they were hectically persecuted. Maybe even just the thing's name now. This organization, they're tracking Christians that actually gets killed in the world for their faith. I think at the moment it's more than 200,000 Christians every year that still gets killed. Voice of the Martyrs. It's the, you can follow some of those stuff and just see the stuff that Christians go through and what they do, and but within a sense of joy. And I think I just want to give you one example, and that's Peter. I mean, we all know how he died. He was crucified upside down along with his wife because he didn't consider himself worthy enough to die in the same way Jesus did. But what he did was when they finally brought out the cross to him, he ran to the cross. And he said, my cross, how I have longed for you. And that's joy. In a moment, you're going to get killed, but there's joy. And that's what this joy talks about. Irrespective of circumstance, there's always joy. But the last point that I want to just spend 3 or 4 minutes on, talking about our relationship with church, our relationship with one another, and that's a disciple loves as Jesus loves. A disciple loves as Jesus loves. John 15:12-13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The whole book of 1 John is filled with this. We must love one another the way Jesus loved does. And I think that's the one thing we must realize is Jesus said himself that because people see that you love one another, you'll be recognized. The church literally will be recognized by the fact, and they'll be visible by the fact that we love one another. And that's talking about the relationship we've got with one another. And one of the things that, especially within the season that God's putting his finger on, is the fact that our relationships must go beyond just superficial relationships. We must get to a place where we pursue life together, we do life together, and really make each other part of our lives that much. And he talks about that accountability. Fred, in his sermon last week in our morning service, you're more than welcome to download from the internet. It was really, really powerful. But one of the things which he said there was that there can be no intimate relationship to God or to other people. Doesn't matter if there's no accountability. Because it's the accountability that makes sure that there's a place of safety. It makes sure that the commitment towards one another remains and is sort of, in a sense, adhered to. So we must really focus on. I mean, Jesus gives us a very high standard here. The way I have loved you, you must love one another. And that's quite hectic. I mean, we know what he did. He laid down his life for us. And that's the sort of thing we must do for one another. And we really become practical. And that I would refrain from stuff. What's the word? I deprive myself from stuff for the sake of a friend, for the sake of someone else. And it's where we get over ourselves and over our own comfort and the stuff that we want and really start to bless one another and live for one another, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one in Christ. We've got that unity because of what he did for us. We all know 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to focus on that specifically, but that's the kind of love that we're talking about. Love that really sacrifices. It sacrifices self for the sake of someone else. And I think, and within that, I really think, you know, we mustn't think too hoo-ha, spooky sort of stuff here. Really, really, really practical stuff. People go through difficult times, support them. People are crying because they lost a loved one, cry with them. People are happy because God came through for them. God still provided a job. Be happy with them. That sort of stuff. Really coming alongside, helping one another. But then being open, being honest about my own struggles. None of you here are perfect. So that immediately should remove all shame about my own struggles, because none of us are perfect. And we must help one another. We must specifically help one another in our area, in the area of our relationship with Jesus Christ, where we come to him and then how we approach him. And we must help one another remain focused and remain correct there. Okay. I think if we can maybe hand out the communion now, please. Thanks. Because I believe that really what the Lord wants to do in terms of this is he wants us to just sit still and have a look at ourselves and do a bit of introspection and ask ourselves the question, do I really follow Christ? Do I really, really follow Jesus? And to get back to that place. I mean, God is God is gracious in telling us that, listen, I want you. I want you to come closer again. I want you to be really having intimate relationship with me. And, really check that we are worshiping Him, worshiping Him in spirit and truth. And then after that, going outside and really considering the love that we have for other people and the influence we have on them and the influence we allow them to have on us, really come to a place of doing life together and standing in that accountability relationships. Okay, what I want to do is tonight of the communion, I want us to really use this as an opportunity. I mean, the Word of God tells us that, it actually says, as often as you come together, do this in remembrance of Jesus, remembrance of what He did for us. And I think if we come to a place that we want to pursue relationship with Jesus Christ, this is the basis. This is on which we build it. We build a relationship on the fact that Jesus died for us. He gave His body for us. His blood flows that our sins can be washed. Sins can be washed clean. So what I want you to do is, talking about this interpersonal relationship, I want you to you guys as a group, 2-3 people get together, pray over the bread, pray over the juice, and have communion together amongst yourselves. Not just in a formal way, but gather in little groups, 2 or 3 together, and just pray together over it, and have communion amongst yourselves. Father God, tonight we thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us. Lord, that the fact that we can come into relationship with You because You've opened the way, You've opened the door. Lord, You went to the cross, and it's because of Your death, Lord God, that the veil into the holiest of holies, Lord, the veil into the throne room of God was torn. And that's why the book of Hebrews says, Lord God, we can boldly enter the throne room of grace, and obtain mercy and grace to help in a time of need. Because You've opened the way, Lord. You've opened the way, Lord, for relationship with the Father again. You've opened the way for us to life. Lord, we thank You for that, Lord. And tonight as we again realize, Lord, what You call us to, Lord God, the fact that You want that intimate relationship with us. Father, we pray, Lord God, for Your guidance in the first place, Lord. But Lord, that You'll come and stir us, Lord. Come and stir our desire. Come and stir our passion. Come and stir, Lord, our wants, Lord, that we'll really pursue You and want You, Lord, to be with You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Come and be the first thing in our lives again, Lord. Come and be, the essence of who we are. Come and be the center around whom we revolve. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.